Let me open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before you with gratefulness for the knowledge that we are yours, and you have much to show us and to teach us. You have much to reveal to us that we might glorify you and grow in you. Lord God, we have gathered here in your name this evening, and we pray that you might be pleased and you might be glorified as we gather. Lord, instruct us and teach us. Lord, help us to walk according to the counsel of your word, according to how you would have us walk as you would lead and guide us. We bow before you with gratefulness for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. People have a vast variety of dreams and expectations and anticipations around the Christmas season. That might include family and fun and food and fellowship and stuff. And for many, Christmas is all about finding or receiving that perfect gift, finding that great bargain, all the decorations and that prized Christmas tree, the special Christmas baking, compiling our Christmas lists. You know, as I was writing this and thinking about that, because the Sears is going under in Canada, I don't even know, do they have a Christmas wish book anymore? Because that was wore out when our kids were little. I heard of a young man, and no reflection on the Bryans here, but his name was Brian. And he really, really wanted a watch for Christmas. So much so that he began to be more than a pest to his parents as he continued to remind them of what he would like to have. Finally, in exasperation, his father told him, "Brian, if you mention that once more, I can guarantee that you will not be getting a watch at Christmas." And so Brian responded to that with wisdom, and he kept quiet. A little bit before Christmas, his parents asked him if he would lead in prayer for giving thanks for the food. And before he did that, he said, "I would like to quote a verse that has come to mean a lot to me before I lead in prayer. And would someone please read for us Mark 13:37 out of the King James Bible?" We need a King James, Mark 13:37.
"And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch."
Okay, so I don't know if Brian got the watch. I don't know, but pretty sharp young man. The story of Jesus' birth is recorded in two Gospels, in Matthew and in Luke. And I thought it would be good to hear these passages this evening. And so I'm going to ask if someone would read for us Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. Maybe I'll get you to stand and read it so we can all kind of track you when you sing that or read that. Luke 2, 1 to 20.
Registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. While
Thank you. We're fairly familiar with that passage, but it's good to be reminded of it, and you're probably going to hear it some more before December is done. Would someone also read for us in Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18 and going to chapter 2, verse 12. So that would be Matthew 1, 18 to 2, verse 12. Good. Thank you. Thank you, fellows, for reading those for us. Both of these passages, the one in Luke as well as in Matthew, talk about a group of men who came looking for something very particular. Tonight, I'd like to draw a comparison between these two groups, these two men, the shepherds and the magi, by looking at one, their revelation, their reaction to this revelation, and their response. And so looking initially at their revelation, both of these were alerted to an amazing event, the incarnation through miraculous means. And for the shepherds, we see how they were alerted to this by the revelation of an angel. In fact, not just one angel, but a host of angels. And one angel initially presented himself, and then a whole host accompanied them in this wonderful angelic choir. singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Taking a look at this, we see that the shepherd's first reaction was one of fear. Almost without fail, when people have a first-hand encounter with God or with his hosts, this is their response: fear. Taking a look at this for a moment, when Moses encountered God in the burning bush, in Exodus 3:6, Moses hid his face for he was afraid to look at God. The parents of Samson, Manoah and his wife, when they had realized that they were visited by the angel of the Lord, Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." When the glory of the Lord fell upon the temple, in 2 Chronicles 5, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. So those who were ministering in the temple were flat. When Ezekiel received his visions of God's glory, in Ezekiel 1 as well as in Ezekiel 43, his reaction was the same. In fact, the scriptures identify it the same in both passages. "And when I saw it, I fell on my face," Ezekiel wrote. One more, John's revelation in Revelation 1. "And there, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man." This seems consistent with when man is exposed to the glory of God. Considering this, how can we behave or come before God in such a casual way that we so often do? Do we realize who it is that we enter into his presence? There the shepherds were attending their sheep. It was, for all expectations, a quiet night, and the sheep were settling down. And then they had this explosion of commotion in before them. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to them, radiating God's glory, this most certainly got their attention. Then came the message, "Good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For this day in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Just a personal situation that happened. As I was at this point in preparing the message, my phone rang. And I answered the phone, and it was some automatic call system representing a major hotel chain congratulating me that I had won a free night in one of their luxury hotels. And I wasn't interested in the least. And so I just shut it off. And then I wonder how they got my phone number. And that's about as far as that went. Why I share that with you is because I don't think there is any way that these shepherds so quickly dismissed this interruption. The evidence, the example was just too significant for them to just kind of, well, I wonder what that was about. Can you imagine them dismissing that as quick as I dismissed that phone call? It just wasn't going to happen because of the significance of the situation. They had overwhelming evidence that they would not question it. Well, what about the wise men? Considering the wise men, these magi, how did they hear about the birth of Christ? Well, Matthew 2, 1 to 2, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east." Now, this might not meet the drama from our perspective as the shepherds, but I wonder if that is just because of our expectation or our thinking, that there is a strange thing happening in creation. It wasn't an angel. It was something unique. We don't know a whole lot about what this thing was. It's identified as a star. And it most certainly got their attention. I don't want to get too distracted on this, but let me share a few things that has been suggested about this event. It is suggested that the wise men were from Babylon. Those ancestors to the wise men of Daniel's time. Remember, there was wise men that the king called to interpret his dreams. And they couldn't. And it was Daniel that stepped up to the plate. So it may have been through Daniel that they heard of the prophecies of this coming Messiah that would come to Jerusalem. Balaam prophesied this when he was encouraged to bring a curse to Israel. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall arise from Israel and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down all the sons of Sheth." There is a prophecy that it is expected or it is suggested that this is where these wise men from the east heard about or put together that there was going to be a star that would rise and herald the Christ, this great king. This, coupled with Jacob's prophecy in Genesis 49:10, points to the prophecy of the king of Israel, the king of Judah. "A scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Zion comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." However, if these men heard of the situation through Daniel's influence, they would not be aware of Micah's prophecy that would have come after Daniel's encounter in Babylon, of Micah 2, identifying the location of the birth of this prophesied king to be in Bethlehem. Remember when Jesus was with his disciples and they had seen him do some amazing miracles and they recognized he was no unique individual, though maybe they didn't have a complete handle on who he was or the extent of his power. And they got into a boat and they started crossing the Sea of Galilee, and this significant storm blew up, and Jesus was asleep in the boat. And these guys were experienced at this very thing. And they were afraid. And they went to Jesus and woke him up and said, "Don't you care that we perish?" And he said, "Oh, you of little faith." And then he got up and told the wind and the seas to stop. And it stopped. And their response was, "What kind of man is this? Who is this that even the seas and the wind obey him?" I wanted to bring that to your attention because what we see here is that creation has responding to the birth of Jesus Christ. The star we don't know much about. We don't understand much of what it was or how it came to be. But we do know that these wise men knew of it. And they knew the significance of that because when they came to Jerusalem, they approached the king and asked, "Where is we have seen his star in the east?" How it led them, we don't know. But we do know that these early scientists saw and followed this sign to the location of where Jesus was in Bethlehem. After hearing the king, they went their way, it says in verse 9 and 10. And the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. When I was working on this, preparing this, I got, you know how your mind kind of wanders. And my mind was wandering as I was thinking of the various times that creation responded to its creator. Not us as made in his image, but creation. When Adam and Eve sinned, creation was affected. It wasn't just Adam and Eve. And all of a sudden, there were weeds and thorns, and the animals became violent with one another. And it was a great peace prior to the fall of man. In Psalm 19, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And so his creation is exalting their creator. Creation responded at Jesus' death, where the earth shook and the rocks split in two. And we read in Romans 8 how creation groans and longs for its restoration. Creation, we think of creation as such an inanimate object, something that it doesn't have feelings, it doesn't engage, it's not conscious. And yet, there are times in Scripture where it responds to its creator. We can't communicate with creation. When we were years ago and had a dog, I felt major achievement if I can get the dog to do what I told it to do. But to tell a tree to do what I wanted it to do, you know that's not going to happen. But creation responds to its creator. And there was this star, there was this light that led these men of significance, these early scientists, and brought them to the promised land. Well, what is their initial reaction to their revelation? And we've talked about the wise men on this already, of how they, that when they recognized or they saw this, they spotted this, they packed up what they needed, and they followed the star. But what about the shepherds? What did they do? Well, we see in verses 15 and 16 that when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. Both of these groups of men responded to the revelation that was given to them. Well, what was their response when they had found the Christ? How did they respond when they found the revelation, when they followed the revelation and came to Bethlehem and saw what was revealed to them? Regarding the shepherds, it says, when they had seen this, they made known the statement which they had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds. Jumping down to verse 20, the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. So really, we see that the shepherds did two things. They started to share the good news of Jesus' birth. To anyone, the impression that we get in the reading of that is they were sharing that with anyone that would listen. And then they went back to their task, praising and glorifying God. Well, what did the wise men do? After coming to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country another way. These men also responded in two ways. They worshiped the child, giving him the gifts that they had brought. One wonders. The scriptures identify how Mary saw this and was so amazed. The scriptures doesn't say that about the wise men. But I can't help but think that Mary's attention was pretty focused on what was going on here. And she saw what would happen as these men from a distant land came and worshiped her son. And they did as God instructed them to do. They didn't go and tell Herod, as they had been asked to by him. They had been instructed to keep him informed as to what they found out. And with regarding this most amazing event, I got thinking, who else knew of this? Well, there was the people of Bethlehem from the shepherds, and they wondered about the things that they had said, but we don't hear anything more of that. There was the innkeeper, but we hear nothing about him. There was the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Did they know? Oh, yes, they knew. Because the king was upset. He was troubled. And the scripture says not only was he troubled, but all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. And he called the religious leaders of the temple to meet with him and ask, where is it that this king was to be born? And they knew right away from Micah's prophecy that it was in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was, it's about 10 miles from Jerusalem. And yet, none of the religious leaders went to investigate. What I find most interesting is Herod. Herod is the only one that took this thing for as there might be something to it. Herod is the only one that responded in any kind of response that we see. Of all the people that were exposed to it outside of this great divine revelation, the only one that is mentioned is a non-Jew. And when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged, and he sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. I can appreciate that we are very familiar with this story. And there may have been very little said tonight that you didn't already know. As we have compared the shepherds and the wise men, they make an interesting comparison. The shepherds, typically poor, uneducated Israelites living in a nearby field. The wise men, wealthy, highly educated Gentiles living a long ways away. Yet both responded to the revelation that was given to them, which resulted in both of them praising and glorifying God as they recognized this revelation was significant. As we near Christmas, a time when we celebrate Christ's birth, when we celebrate his coming to earth, how are we going to honor him this year? And I know that it's a busy time. And there's lots of fun and fellowship and experiences and excitement. But please don't crowd out the main event. I receive an email from a Christian source group that keeps me a little bit more informed as to what are the present trends in North America. And I recently received an article that identified 10 mistakes churches make at Christmas time. And the number one mistake that churches typically make is missing the focus. And it says, this may seem basic, but please keep the birth of Christ as the focus of your church this year. Everywhere people turn at Christmas, they see Santa, presents, and all the other commercial trappings of the holiday. The church should be one place where people can be reminded of the true reason to celebrate the coming of Christ. So I would encourage you to give that some thought. We're a few weeks away. How are you going to celebrate Christ's coming this year? A great place to start would be to follow the example that was common in both of these groups of men, to praise and glorify God.